And of course, we've sung a lot of carols still this morning. Most of the special music is focused on the Christmas season, the Christmas holiday. And this morning, with God's help, I'd like to preach to you a message I've simply entitled, After Christmas. After Christmas. Would you stand with me if you found your place there in the Word of God? And we're reading in Luke chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 17, and we'll read down through verse number 24. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 17, the Bible reads, "And when they," speaking of the shepherds, "had seen it," speaking of the child in the manger, "they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Would you bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's blessing upon this message and the reading of His Word this morning? Father, we come into Thy presence and we thank You for Your Word. For without it, how could we know who we are as people and who You are as Savior? How could we know of Your great love for us? How could we know of the beautiful day of celebration that we know is Christmas? The giving of the greatest gift that has ever been given, Lord, the pure and holy infant Son of God, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have now moved beyond the day of Christmas and we now look at what lies ahead, we pray that our after Christmas attitude would be pleasing in Thy sight. And that, Lord, we would set our attention to the things that are most important as we consider the example in Your Word that the shepherds and Mary and Joseph give to us of how to live life after Christmas. We pray that You'd help us as we attempt to preach this message to this congregation this morning. Would You fill us with Your Holy Spirit's power, and would You work in hearts and lives as only You can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we sit here on Sunday, December the 30th, 2018, I would imagine that for the most part, all of the gifts have been opened. I would imagine the wrapping paper has all been thrown away. The family, in most cases, has all gone home back to their own lives and wherever it is that they live and whatever it is that they do. In most cases, I would imagine the cookies have all been eaten as well. Perhaps the tree and the decorations have already been taken down, and if they haven't, plans are being made for these things to be put away very, very soon for another year. I think in most cases, the Christmas music has been turned off, and most radio stations have moved away from 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of Christmas music, and now they're back to playing yesterday or today's top hits. And for most, the vacation time is quickly coming to an end, and preparations are being made to go back to work in the next few days for most that are gathered here. As I think about the days that come after Christmas, I must admit a twinge of sadness that wells up within my heart. For this favorite holiday of mine, and probably most that are seated in here this morning, certainly does come and go so very quickly, does it not? Just a week ago at this time, we were still 2 days away, and we were looking forward with great anticipation to what might be under that tree with our name on it. The family coming in, the laughs, the games, the celebration, the food that we would enjoy, the time off from work. And now as we sit here on this Sunday, the first Sunday after Christmas, it's all over. And what do we have to look forward to? Well, for those of us in Northeast Ohio, we are faced with 2 to 3 months of cold, dark, snowy, icy winter. Isn't that encouraging? You came to church to be encouraged this morning. And yet, for most cases, that's what we think about when we think about life after Christmas. Now, we think about the cold. We think about the snow. We think about the difficult months of January and February, and even, in a lot of cases, the month of March. Well, the characters of the Christmas story here in the Gospel of Luke and its second chapter, I believe, give us a great example of how to live life after Christmas. The first Christmas was more than just life-changing. I would propose to you that it was the defining moment in all of world history up until that point. In fact, it was such a significant event and such a significant moment that our calendar directly reflects what took place at that time. For we look at human history and we say, well, that was in this year, B.C., before Christ, and that took place in this year, A.D., or in the year of our Lord, or after the birth and the life of Christ took place. So all of human history points to this event of this little child being born in this insignificant town in this lowly stable. How would these individuals that make up the Christmas story for us, how do they react to such a spiritually defining moment in their lives? I truly believe that Mary and Joseph, along with the shepherds, to me provides a truly biblical approach to life after Christmas. And in other words, what impact does Christmas make in our lives? And where do we go from here? How do we live life after we've been touched by the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Think about what these men and this one woman had experienced. And they had all of them, every character in Luke chapter number 2 had heard from heavenly messengers. And according to these messages, the long-awaited Messiah was finally here, and they were going to be a part of his story. And their lives would never be the same. Can I say that, as it has always been the case, that when the Lord Jesus Christ touches a life, when he introduces himself to you, when you meet him, your life ought never to be the same. When we encounter deity, when we experience God, the intent is that we are forever changed. And many of you could give witness to that fact. You see, some of you, you mark your life prior to being saved. And now that you are saved and the change that has occurred, you have a different set of friends. You have a different set of priorities. You have a different lifestyle. You have different standards and convictions. You have a different purpose in life. Why? Because you met the Messiah. You met Jesus Christ. And your life has never been the same. The same is true of them. When Jesus was born, and they got to be part of the story, they got to see him with their own eyes, they got the message from the heavenly messengers, their lives were never the same either. So what did life look like for the shepherds and for Mary and Joseph after that first Christmas? I believe there are three specific things found in the verses that we just read. And I want to propose to each and every one of you and to myself here today that these same elements should be present in our individual lives as well. In other words, after they met the Messiah, after they met Jesus, after his birth, they were part of his story. What did they do from there? How did it affect them? How did they go on in their lives after that first Christmas? Are you looking for something a little more meaningful to give your life to in the days to come? Maybe there's someone that's here this morning, and as you look back over the previous year, you'd say, you know, I kind of blew it here, and I kind of messed up over here, and boy, if I had to do this again over here, I would. And I'm looking really to change some priorities and change the way that I live my life in 2019. I think that this list here, the things that we find in this passage of Scripture, would be a great place to start. I believe, again, the following steps will yield that result of true life change that is impactful and necessary. Let me share with you these simple thoughts. Number one, can I say that life after Christmas reignites a powerful witness? Life after Christmas, it reignites a powerful witness. Notice with me in verse number 17, if you would, speaking of the shepherds, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Look in verse number 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The Bible tells us what the shepherds did after they had seen the Christ child. That they went and they told everyone that they could find about what they had experienced. Have you ever had a moment like that? Something so incredible, something so amazing. Maybe you met somebody famous. Or maybe it was just this year, you got an incredible gift at Christmas, something that blew your mind, something you never dreamed in a million years you would get, and you couldn't wait to log on to your social media account and tell the whole world about it. You couldn't wait to go back to work to tell them the experience that you had this year at Christmas. Let me tell you about what happened in our life. Let me tell you about this person that I met while I was out and about. Let me tell you about this experience that I enjoyed. You see, life is like that. When we have something incredible happen, we want to tell the whole world about it. When we consider who Christ was and the impact that he's made in our lives, it ought to be our desire to tell everyone we know about Jesus and about the impact that he's made in our lives. In other words, after Christmas, what ought you to do? You ought to lift your voice and you ought to go tell everybody, hey, you know that Savior that we celebrated? He's my Savior and he could be your Savior too. And you know why you need a Savior? Because you're lost just like I was lost. You're a sinner by nature just like I'm a sinner by nature. But Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. Jesus was perfect. He was God in the flesh. And the Son of God came to take away the sins of the whole world. You can have your sins forgiven. But how often are we quiet in our witness? In many respects, we've lost the power that ought to accompany the witnessing of our hearts and of our lives. We have lost the intensity. We've lost the desire to tell everyone we know. Not these shepherds after Christmas. Boy, they went into the town of Bethlehem and they said, let me tell you about what we experienced. Just last night, we were tending our sheep and the skies became alive with this light, and this heavenly messenger told us that this child had been born, and we went and there he was, and he truly is the Son of God, and he is here. He has made his arrival. And the Bible says that all they that heard it wondered in their hearts and in their lives. Their witness was powerful. I believe their witness was powerful for a couple of reasons. First of all, I believe that it was powerful because they were obedient to the heavenly messenger. Look in verse number 10 of Luke chapter number 2, if you would. The Bible says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now skip down to verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. You know, these guys had a choice to make. The angels came and told them this child has been born, and here's where you can find him. And you should go find him. You should go worship him. You should go and celebrate his arrival. But then the angel left. No one was going to drag them to the stable so that they might, with their own eyes, see this infant child that had been born. They had a choice to make. Are we going to listen to this heavenly messenger? And are we going to go find this thing out for ourselves? Are we going to go discover him? And are we going to go worship him? Or are we just going to stay here? And the Bible tells us that when the angel left, they discussed among themselves what they should do. And the decision was made, hey, we're going to leave our sheep. We're going to leave what it is our responsibilities and our duties. And we're going to go and we're going to obey this heavenly messenger. And we're going to figure out if this thing is really so. And the Bible says that when they came, they saw him. They listened intently to the angel's message. And when the angels had gone away, they left their responsibilities to seek out if this message was as it had been told them. You say, well, if I were to receive a heavenly message, I would do the same. Most people have that attitude, right? In other words, if God literally comes to me and he tells me what he wants me to do, then I'll do it. And here's what we miss. We miss the fact that God has already done that. In his word, we have clear commands, clear instructions for what we as his people ought to be doing with our lives. In fact, in Matthew chapter number 28, he told his disciples, his church, and you and I are part of a very similar church today. He told his church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Why wait for some angelic being in the sky to come to you, which, by the way, is never going to happen? Why wait for that when you and I have, in plain English, in front of us this morning, today, in our lives, God's will, God's plan, God's direction for our lives? If we would just simply be obedient to the heavenly messenger, we could have the powerful witness that these shepherds have. But so often we're quiet and we're hesitant to share the message. We're afraid of perhaps offending someone, of driving someone away. And yet the plan has always been that the people of God lift their voices and tell others about this Savior named Jesus. I think that their message was powerful, not only because they were obedient to the heavenly messenger, but because they had met heaven's Messiah. The Bible says in verse number 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. According to the angels, this little child that they were beholding in this stable, this little child was the Christ. This little child was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Did you know that the Bible refers to Jesus, the Messiah, as the Word of God in John chapter number 1? And when the Word was born, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, its entrance into the world, the Bible says, giveth light. It gave light to these men, and it made them a more powerful witness and messenger than they would have ever been before. Jesus, the Word of God, had given light and understanding, and as a result of them gazing upon his face with their own eyes, they would never, ever, ever be the same. And they had to tell everyone, we have met the Messiah. He is here among us. The long-awaited one is here. So what should your life be after Christmas? What should you give yourself to in this new year that is upon us? I believe that it would be fitting for us to give ourselves to reigniting in this area of having a powerful witness. May God help us. May God give us a greater burden and desire to reach the lost. When was the last time you prayed that God would give you that desire, that God would place that burden within you? When was the last time you prayed and asked God to give you a burden for lost souls? We see that life after Christmas reignites a powerful witness. But notice, secondly, life after Christmas remembers with purposeful meditation. Look in verse number 19, the Bible says this, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Life after Christmas remembers with purposeful meditation. The well-known song, Mary, Did You Know?, contemplates what must have gone through Mary's mind on this night so long ago. And the Bible tells us that she spent some time that evening just thinking about all that had happened, keeping these things in her heart and pondering them, going over and over them in her mind. You know, the mind of a mother is uniquely capable of remembering intimate details of the birth and lives of their children. Now, I'm a dad, I'm not a mom. And there are times in which we'll be looking at pictures of our children from long ago. And I'll say to my wife, now, which one is this right here? And she'll say, you don't know. And they kind of all look the same, you know, at a certain point in time. And I'll have to ask her that question. And she knows immediately, oh, that's this one. That's that one. Can't you tell? Look at the nose. Look at, no, they all just kind of, you know, dark hair, dark eyes, all kind of the same to me. I'm just a dad. That's just how I am. My wife, she'll say something like this. She'll say, do you remember when this child did this? And I'll say, I don't remember that at all. And she'll look at me like, what is wrong with you? You know, and how are we in the same home, living on the same planet, and yet we are so different? It's just the difference between men and women. We're just different. Now, there'll be things that I might remember she doesn't remember. I said, do you remember that ball game? And no, I'm just kidding. But so we're different. We get that. She understands, I think, me, and I understand her to a certain extent. And I just have to think that as Mary sits there that night, the shepherds have gone away. Perhaps, if Joseph's doing what most men does, he's probably sleeping. He's probably drifted off to sleep. And she's alone with this child. Maybe it's cold, and maybe she's trying to keep him warm, and maybe she's taking care of some of his physical needs. And as she gazes into his eyes, she starts thinking. She starts meditating. She starts remembering some things. I have to think she went back over the last year of her life. And I have to think that she remembered the first heavenly messenger that came and the words that he told her. And how her heart was filled with fear and yet wonder and anticipation and excitement, that I am going to have a child, that I have been chosen to be the earthly mother of the Messiah. And I have to think that she goes back in her mind and she remembers Joseph's initial reaction, perhaps somewhat of anger. How could you possibly be expecting? We've not been immoral together. We're not yet married, so that means you must have been immoral with someone else. How could this be? And then the heavenly messenger came and spoke to Joseph and said, hey, the thing that is conceived in Mary's womb is conceived of the Holy Ghost. There has been no man involved. Your wife is still a virgin. This is a miraculous thing. And perhaps maybe she remembers Joseph coming to her the next day and saying, you know, the same angel that came to you came to me and shared with me the message. And hey, we're going to get through this thing together. And perhaps she remembered the long walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that they could go to be where the taxing was taking place for them, because that's where Joseph was from. But also so that Jesus could be born in the town in which the Bible prophesied that he'd be born in. Perhaps maybe Mary knew enough of the scriptures. She knew enough of the prophets and the law in the Old Testament to in her mind think to herself, okay, now I'm starting to connect the dots. Now I understand why we're here in Bethlehem. Boy, it was such a pain at first, and why would we have to leave Nazareth? I'm ready to have this child, and why would we have to go all the way south to Bethlehem into this town in which we really don't have any family left anymore, but it is the place of our lineage, and maybe she's starting to connect the dots, and in her mind it's filled with joy and wonder and amazement at just how amazing God is. I think after Christmas, we ought to remember with purposeful meditation. You know, the scriptures teach us the importance of meditation. To meditate is just simply to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study. Did you know the scriptures direct us to meditate or think on God's word? Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate or think on day and night. Psalm 77:11-12 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. When was the last time you sat down for 5 minutes and just thought about God and thought about his word and remembered a scriptural passage or two? When was the last time that you turned your cell phone off and turned off the television and just sat in wonder and amazement at God, that God would send his only begotten Son into this world, and that he would take on flesh, that he would live in a world that was somewhat primitive at that point in time. No modern conveniences, no air conditioning, no technology, no cars, no easy way to travel. And yet of all the times that he could have been born, that God chose to send his Son at this point in time. When was the last time you thought about the fact that he who is eternal in the heavens chose to come to this earth to suffer death and pain for every man? Life after Christmas ought to remember with purposeful meditation. I want you to know that I believe it is wise to spend some time thinking about God and His Word. The Bible says that we ought to do it day and night. Day and night. You know, one must read God's Word. One must know God's Word. And one must purposely make time in their schedule for these practices. Some of you are thinking, well, what could I do different in 2019 that I didn't do in 2018? Can I make a suggestion? Can I suggest that you spend time in this book every single day if you're not already doing so? Look, I'm certain that the new class that you're wanting to take to better yourself in 2019 will be a help, no doubt. And I'm certain that that new diet in 2019 will be a help. It'll be a help, certainly. And I'm sure that those goals that you have at work to work harder and to be better, some of you students to turn your homework in on time, all of those things are great and they're things that we ought to shoot for. But can I tell you, there is nothing in your life that'll make a greater impact than getting into this book every single day. Not a thing in the world. Why? Because the entrance of God's words giveth light, gives understanding to the simple. Because God has told us to meditate on this book of the law, to not let it depart from us, that we're to focus on it, we're to think about it, we're to dwell on it day and night. And if you're thinking, what can I do differently in this new year to come, I can think of no greater thing that you could do to make an impact, not only in your life, but in the lives of your family, your husband, your spouse, your children, maybe even your grandchildren, maybe even your church family. Nothing could be better than you and I saying, hey, this year I'm going to dig into this book and I'm going to study it and I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to meditate on it. Can I say finally this morning that life after Christmas results in practical obedience? Life after Christmas results in practical obedience. We read in verses 21 through 24 some of the things that Mary and Joseph did in the days that followed the birth of Christ. Can I tell you that everything that is done in verses 21 through 24, every single thing that is done in these verses is done as God had told His people to do according to the Old Testament law. Let me walk you through these things. First of all, I want you to notice that the Bible tells us in verse number 21 that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, so we find that he was circumcised. Did you know that in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 12, this is what the Bible says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. All the way back in Genesis chapter 17, God had said, here's what I want you to do. And Mary and Joseph welcomed this new baby, and on the 8th day, they did exactly as God had told His people to do there in the book of Genesis. Can I say, secondly, the Bible tells us that He was named Jesus as the heavenly messengers had instructed Joseph and Mary to name Him at His conception. And the Bible tells us in Luke 1 and verse number 31, the Bible says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call His name Jesus. Listen to Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Both Mary and Joseph had heard his name is to be Jesus. Now, there's something special about naming a child. And we name children different things for all different reasons. Sometimes children at an early age, they say, you know, if God ever gives me a child, I want to name my son this and my daughter that. And they never waver from that. When that child is born, that's what they name them. You know, we don't think often about the naming of our children as far as its significance. What does the name mean? We think more in our culture, in our society, is does it fit with its last name? And does it, you know, is it the new trendy names, that sort of thing? When our firstborn was set to arrive, my wife and I, we had discussed, and we decided that we were going to name her Madison. And we just decided it. And we began to tell people that was going to be her name. And so people began, very kind people in our church and our circle of influence, began to give us gifts that had her name inscribed on them, blankets and different things like that. Some of those things we still have. Imagine to my shock and dismay when I opened up a book of names and I realized that Madison means son of Matthew. Well, that's a problem because I'm Peter and we were having a daughter. Now, that was no good at all, but it was too late. She was already named that. That was her name. So we don't necessarily think about the naming of our children as far as, well, what does this name mean? Some of you, maybe that's how you named your children. Maybe you have a favorite Bible character or whatever the case might be. And I just have to think that Mary and Joseph, they said, well, this first child is going to be named Jesus. We can name the rest of our children whatever we want, but this first child, we have already been told he has a name. His name is Jesus. So when he was born, 8 days, according to the law, he's circumcised. What's his name going to be? Well, there's no debate about that. There's no doubt about that. The heavenly messenger said his name is to be Jesus. But notice there's further practical obedience found here. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Did you know that Mary remained in her home where she dwelt for the appropriate number of days required for a Hebrew woman who bore a male child? If you study it, the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter number 12, verses 3 and 4, that a woman that bore a male child that was a Hebrew, she had to remain in her home for 40 days to accomplish her purification. If she bore a female child, she had to remain in her home for 80 days. So we find here a pattern, do we not? We find that they know what the law says and they obey the law. 8 days, circumcised. What's his name going to be? It's Jesus. We didn't name him that. The heavenly messenger named him that. God gave him that name. That's his name from above. 40 days of her perfect purification are accomplished, and now she can leave her home, and she brings him to the temple in Jerusalem. But notice there's some significance about that. Again, we find that every firstborn son among the Jews was regarded as holy to the Lord. We learn of that in Exodus chapter number 13 and verse number 2. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to present their child to God in Luke chapter number 2, verses 22 and 23, in fulfillment of Exodus 13 and verse number 2. Notice verse number 23. You notice that there's parentheses around that verse. And notice it starts off with, as it is written. You say, well, where's that written? You can find that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 2. That Mary and Joseph did exactly as the scriptures are written, that upon her purification, when those days were accomplished, they brought this child to the temple to present him as holy unto the Lord. In much the same way, we do something similar today, a similar practice, and that is that we dedicate children. The dedication of a child in our church, and most of the time it's done on Sunday night, but the dedication of a child is essentially the parent saying, we believe that this child is a gift from God, that he has entrusted this child's care to us, and that we are giving him back to the Lord. We are giving her back to the Lord, and whatever God wants in the life of this child, we want. And we're going to raise this child according to the scriptures. We just see over and over again, we see practical obedience on the part of Mary and Joseph. Can I show you, there's a final thing that they did in obedience. Did you know that those who brought a child to dedicate to the Lord after his birth were also required to bring an offering? There were two tiers for those bringing an offering. God recognized that not every person is the same. Not every person has access to the same things. And so in Leviticus chapter number 12 and verse number 6, those who had the means to do so, when the days of purification were accomplished, they were to bring their child to the temple as saying, this child is holy unto the Lord. And they were to do so, they were to bring two offerings with them. The first offering was a burnt offering, and that was to be a lamb. The second offering was a sin offering, and that was to be, it could be a pigeon or a turtle dove. We learn of that. You can read that in Leviticus chapter number 12 and verse number 6. But God said, but I understand not everyone is blessed in the same way. Not everyone has the means every time they have a child to bring a lamb, which could be perhaps quite expensive in those days. And so God made provision for those who did not have the means, for those who maybe were a little bit more poverty stricken, to still come. And instead of bringing a lamb, they were permitted to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering. We learn of that in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse number 8. Now I want you to notice, look what Mary and Joseph did. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You see, Jesus was not born into a home with wealth and means. They could not even scrounge up enough money to purchase a lamb, which certainly would have been significant considering they were bringing to the temple the Lamb of God. Instead, all they could bring were two pigeons or two turtle doves because they could not afford a lamb. They could not find within themselves the ability to be able to put enough money together that they might purchase a lamb to give as a burnt offering. Albert Barnes wrote the following regarding Christ's upbringing in a poor home. No station is dishonorable where God places us. He knows what is best for us, and he often makes a state of poverty an occasion of the highest blessings. If with poverty he grants us, as is often the case, peace, contentment, and religion, it is worth far more than all the jewels of Golconda or the gold of Mexico. As you and I think on life now after Christmas, what impact does the coming of this Messiah make on your life? I believe first and foremost it is intended to reignite within us a powerful witness. For listen, the whole world needs to know that there is salvation, that there is forgiveness, that there is redemption for their lost souls. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to proclaim to you, there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. The waters of baptism can never save you. Good works can never save you. The communion wafer, the communion juice can never save you. Your good works, your good deeds can never save you. But there's someone who can. His name is Jesus. And those of us who have experienced, who we have tasted of this salvation, it is our responsibility. It is our job to tell others about this Savior. May Christmas reignite within us a powerful witness. But secondly, I believe as Mary displays it, also life after Christmas should cause us to meditate, to contemplate, and to think often about the impact that Christ's first coming makes in our individual hearts and lives. Where would you be? Where would I be without Jesus? Where would we be without that little baby in a manger? The Bible indicates that we would be of all men most miserable. We would have a form of religion, but it would be meaningless. It would be empty if not for the Savior, Jesus. And finally, after Christmas, what ought to be our reaction? That the obedience of Mary and Joseph, it reminds us of our need to follow him and his word in our daily lives. You see, every step of the way, the Bible says that they did according to the law, according as it is written in the law of Moses. And I wonder about my life, and I wonder about your life. Can we truly say, you know, the things that I'm doing because I believe they're found in Scripture. I believe that the Bible teaches this principle. I believe the Bible teaches this command, and as a result of it, I'm going to live according to that. Or do we pick and choose? Well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. I know the Bible says that, but may God help us after Christmas to live lives of practical obedience. May there be a restoration, may there be a revival of practical obedience in the lives of God's people as we consider the example that Mary and Joseph set. Everything that they did was according to the law.